I invite you to open your Bibles to the last verses of the Gospel of Matthew. If you have been here faithfully, we have preached through Matthew, and it's probably been about 2 years. I honestly don't remember when I started. But I want to tell you this. I believe in Bible preaching. I don't believe that you need little series. I believe you just need a steady diet of the Word of God. I believe the Word of God changes lives over time as we let it soak in and speak to us, because the Word of God is far cleverer than your pastor. I don't know what you need. I don't know what hurt you came in with today, what burdens you're facing. But the God I serve knows everything. And His Word is powerful and rich and life-changing. It has changed my life. My study of it changes me. And as we open it together, it can change you if you submit to the Word of God. And as we've gone through Matthew, we've seen the announcement of a king, that a king would be born in a totally different way. He would be born of a virgin. We've watched him inaugurated as he is baptized by John the Baptist. We've heard his majestic sermons. We've listened to his powerful teaching. We've watched him heal the sick, raise the dead, touch the eyes of the blind so that they could see. We've seen this majestic one be offered to Israel as their king and rejected as their king. We've seen him tried unfairly, crucified unjustly, and buried unceremoniously. But we have witnessed the greatest miracle on earth. Our king has been raised from the dead. And because he is alive, every word that he said is validated and vindicated. And because he is alive, his marching orders make all the difference. Because he is alive, he is Lord of all. He is not Lord of some. He is not Lord of some of me and you. He is Lord of all of us. Every part, parcel must come under his lordship. He is Lord over the nations. And today we gladly hear him express that lordship, and I invite you to stand because these words are glorious words. Matthew 28, 18, there are only three verses. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. You may be seated. This passage is called the Great Commission. It is wedded to the Great Commandment. What is the Great Commandment in the Bible? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And what is the second that is like to it? Love your neighbor as yourself. If we love God, we're going to obey this commandment. And if we love our neighbor, it is the motive for obeying this commandment, because Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations. All the nations ought to get to know the God whom we love and serve. Lostness envelops our world. People are lost. We're talking about nations without hope. I'm not talking about, well, one religion is as good as another. We're talking about when Jennifer Washburn went over to East Asia and shared and stayed in a house with a lady named Grace, who borrowed her Bible and read it for 2 days, and then listened to Jennifer talk with her for 2.5 hours. And when she finished sharing her testimony, that Chinese woman said, "So then, you have hope," because she doesn't. We're talking about nations where Buddhism holds sway. And in Buddhism, they walk around the tomb and they say, "Gone, never to return. Asleep, never to arise. Dead, never to awake." Lost. Hopeless. Fearful. But Jesus has conquered death. And he has commanded us to preach his gospel of life and immortality to every nation. And therefore, as we go, we are commanded to take this glorious Great Commission. If we love people and fulfill the Great Commandment, we must fulfill the Great Commission. There is no alternative. There is no plan B. Listen to what the text tells us. In verse 18, we see that missions is the answer to his prayers. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." Now you say, why do you say this like this, Brother Stan? Well, do you remember all those nights that Jesus is out praying? You know, the Bible records, Luke records 12 times that Jesus snuck away and prayed. 12 times. Now, that had to be only a sampling of what really happened, but imagine that 12 times impresses Luke and the apostles so much that it becomes characteristic of Jesus' ministry. And there he is through the night praying, and there he is in the day praying, and Jesus is praying. What's he praying for? You ever wonder? He's communicating, he's communing with the Father, and there's no question but that he's having a joyful time of communing with the Father, but that's not all he's doing, beloved. In Psalm chapter 2 in verse 8, this is the psalm that the Lord used me to call me to missions that really confirmed the call, this verse. "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Ask of me." But it dawned on me a few years ago that this verse wasn't written to me. This is Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. This was written to the Messiah. And so what the Messiah is doing on those lonely nights, as he's away from the apostles, as he's away from his followers, he's up on the mountain, he's asking the Father for the nations. He's crying out to the Father, "Give me the nations. Give me the nations for my inheritance. Give me the uttermost part of the earth for my possession." And listen to me. Because he has prayed, now he can come and say this amazing statement. "All authority is given to me." Notice his power over the nations. "All authority is given to me in heaven and upon earth." Our king rules in the nations. The nations are his. He rules them with a rod of iron, but he would much rather rule them with a cross of love. He will rule them with a rod of iron one day. But today, his delight and his desire is to rule them with his cross of love. He desires that they know of his great name and of his glory. He desires that they know him, that where he is, that they might be there also. He desires that they would one day see him in his glory. And so he says, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." You see, this is what's so cool about this passage, is that Jesus says, "All authority is given to me." That means there's no government that can stop him. Right? All authority over governments. There's no demon that can hold him back. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. There's no rule or law that can stop people. There's no pressure that can be put on men that is any greater than the pressure of the great king who said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." He has prayed for that authority. He has cried out for those nations, and the Father has heard his prayer, and the Father has granted to him everything for which he asked, and he can say with all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. So notice his prayers are answered through his people. And this is one of the most glorious truths. Do you realize this? Missionaries are the Father's answer to the Son's prayers. For the nations. Every time somebody says, "Yes, I'll go." When Greg and Heather said yes to Jesus, when Jennifer said yes to Jesus, when Jana said yes to Jesus, when our young people who've been praying for missions said yes to Jesus, they are not just volunteers, but they are answers to the prayer that the King of Glory has prayed for the nations. When you go, you're an answer to the King's prayer. You know, there's something joyful about being the answer to somebody's prayer. I got to tell somebody today we're doing something for them, and I told them, and they said, "That's an answer to prayer." And there's nothing more exciting than being an answer to prayer, isn't it? Can you imagine the joy in the Father's heart when you're the answer to the prayer that the Son has prayed? When you say, "Yes, Lord," and you're the answer to the prayer for the nations. You see, missionaries are the answer to the prayer that the Son prayed for the nations. They're the Father's answer. And so when our young people when others surrender. Parents, you may say, well, I don't want my child to leave. That child's not really yours. It's on loan from God. And the best gift you can give, like Hannah of old, is to lay that child at the king's feet and loan him to the Lord. And let the Lord decide what he does, because he'll be better than you. He'll decide more graciously. He'll use them more effectively. And on heaven's bright day, you'll have a gladness and a joy that you could never otherwise experience. Missionaries are God's answer to the son's prayer. Second, missions is the assignment for God's people. You look in verses 19 and 20, Jesus has a pretty simple assignment. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I meet people who say, well, the word go means as you go, make disciples. And so, therefore, you just go around making disciples. Wherever you're going, you make disciples as you go. And that's what they say, because they say, and I'll throw out a little, try to impress you for a second. They say, well, that's a participle, and that participle's not really a command. Well, that's wrong. It is a participle, there's no question. Matthew uses it 12 times in his gospel, this phrase. And this phrase always makes the participle another command along with the main verb. It makes sure that you know the emphasis is on the main verb, but that participle is a command. Go's not an option, and go's not as you go. Go's go. Go. Not just as you go, it's that you go. It's not optional. It's a command to God's people. Now, I believe you ought to make disciples as you go, but I don't think it's just casually hoping you drift into discipleship, beloved. Discipleship is an active verb. Make disciples. The reason you go is to make disciples. There's only one reason. Paul only went to make disciples. Everywhere Paul went, if he could, he planted a church and he made disciples. What is a disciple? What's a disciple? Follower of Christ, and what else? What's the other part of that word? Follower and a learner. It's a follower and a learner. The word is from the Greek word mathetes, which we get our word math from. It's like studying. And that's the idea. A disciple is one who followed his master and learned from him. Plato had disciples. Cicero had disciples. They followed these guys and they learned from them. Every rabbi would have a group of disciples who would follow them, sit at their feet, and learn from them because they wanted to know what they had to say. We are called to make disciples. Now listen, we're not called to make decisions. And there's a big difference. We're called to make disciples. I would meet people that would say, well, how much success did you have in Africa? Because I had a friend that he went and he preached to 10,000 people, raised their hands. That's decisions. And let me tell you this, I didn't count decisions. I had lots of people raise their hand over the time that we never bothered to count. You say, well, Brother Stan, that sounds mean. I could preach in a crowd in a village and have 200 people in that village, and they'd all raise their hand. Every kid would raise their hand. And what I'd say is if you're serious about this and you want to be a Christ follower, find me tomorrow. And I have 100 kids raise their hand and 3 find me the next day. Now, which do I count? The 100 or the 3? You see, it looks cooler to report that I had hundreds of people raise their hand. But Jesus didn't say make decisions. He said make disciples. Disciples, we only counted people who followed Christ in believers' baptism, who united with a local church and who began to grow in their faith. And so, yes, our numbers didn't look as impressive as these guys who went and preached to crowds of thousands. But let me tell you why Africans raised their hand. First off, you're a guest. And if you can make your guest happy by raising your hand, well, that's cheap. Most times I have to feed a guest. I don't even have to feed this guy. I just raised my hand. So I'll make him happy. Second, I've heard preachers say, everybody who raised their hand will get free materials. There's only one word heard in that whole sentence. Free. I'll raise my hand for free. Third, you say, if you raise your hand, you go to heaven. You're talking to people who When their child gets sick, they go to the Nyanga, the witch doctor, and they buy medicine, muti. And they buy this muti, and the Nyanga says, okay, you take this, and you buy a black blanket, and you put it up in your closet, and your child will get better. Now, let me ask you this. What in the world does a black blanket in the top of your closet do about your child getting well? Same thing raising your hand does get you to heaven. It's just magic. If you're not careful, you communicate magic. And people tell me about missionaries going to Africa, and they wear these bracelets they say, aren't these bracelets cool? And I say, don't take them. They say, why not? And I say, because in Africa, if you go to the Nyanga, he gives you a bracelet with different color beads on it, and those are spiritual protection, and that's what they're going to think you're wearing. They're just going to think Jesus is a different kind of spiritual protection. Don't do that. You see, because Jesus didn't call us to make decisions, folks. He called us to make disciples. Disciples are people who begin to follow Christ. And Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples. It's slower. It's messier. Disciples have problems. People still, you know, they get saved and they still get drunk. They get saved and they still are struggling. I had an African man come to me one time, one of my leaders. He came to me and he said, Fundus, and he told me this word. It's a new word for me in Indibele. I had no idea what it meant. And finally, one of the other Africans said he had sex with a girl. I said, ah, new word. Put that in the vocabulary. Didn't know that one. Not one they teach you really in Bible class. And so, just saying. And so he was all concerned about it culturally. And I said, here's why that's wrong. And I opened up the scriptures, pointed into the scriptures, showed him why it was wrong biblically. And he grabbed me by the arm and he said, I have sinned against God. I need to get right now. And he dragged me down on both of our knees and he prayed and said, God, I have sinned against you. Forgive me. He didn't know it was a sin. Yeah, it's messy making disciples. But Jesus didn't say, go and make it all easy. He said, go and make disciples. So we make disciples. Second thing we do is we mark those disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The triune God commanded us to go in His name and to baptize. The reason we baptize is not because it's fun. You know, Helmar just left. Sarah's been through pregnancy issues, been in the hospital all week. But they made it this morning for his baptism, and I'm proud of him for that. And he's a lot taller than I am, and I'm thinking one of us is going to drown, and I hope it's not me. But anyway, and I've baptized people that were hard to baptize. I baptized 39 people in a mud hole in Africa one time, and every one of them, they were afraid of the water, and so they would faint. And I would have to get them to the shore. And I'm not kidding you. By the time I got done, I was exhausted. Because their mud, I was up to mud about to here. And every time I'd have to take one of them out of the water, be like, get them to the shore. And nobody helped. They all just watched 39 times. And so, it's not because it's fun. And people say, well, how come you immerse? Well, the other ways are easier. Heck yeah, it'd be easy. We wouldn't have to buy one of those. We'd just have a little pool here. That'd be cool. But it's not what Jesus commanded. See, the word baptize is just a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo. And it means to dunk, to immerse, to plunge, to sink. It's used of boats that sink. Sprinkling pictures cleansing. Baptism pictures death. And that's why we baptize. Because we're not saying you got clean. We're saying you died. And you were buried and you raised to a new life. And Jesus commanded us to be baptized. And he did it and he commanded us to baptize his followers. And it's the mark of a follower of Jesus. And if a person's not willing to take that mark, they're not really a follower of Jesus. It doesn't save them. But it's like saying, I want to get married, but I don't want to wear a wedding ring, and I don't want to acknowledge my wife in public. How's that going to fly? not so well. That doesn't even make sense, does it? If the guy walked in wearing a veil, the picture there is anyway. But I just think, listen, if you're not willing to identify with Christ, you're not really his disciple. And baptism is the mark of a disciple of Jesus. Third, you don't just mark them, but you mature them. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. I want you to be really clear what I think he means here. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. I've met people who say, well, that means you've got to teach them every command of Christ or they're not a faithful follower of Jesus. That's not what it actually says. It says teaching them to obey, teaching them to observe. Here's what I think it really means. I think it means that you teach them that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And if you're not going to obey Jesus, you're not really his disciple. You've got to obey Jesus. He's Lord. So if you learn something new, like my friend, when he realized that sexual sin was a sin against God, it's time to repent and stop. You learn that drunkenness is a sin, you quit getting drunk. You stop. Why? Because Jesus commands it. Not because your preacher tells you to. It's because you, yourself, answer to a king, the Lord Jesus. And what he says goes. He's Lord. It's not up for a vote. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. We're not either. We're a constitutional republic. But the kingdom of God is not a democracy. It's not up for a vote. There's one king, and it's his word, his way, his will, his law, not yours or mine. And we teach people to be followers of Jesus. And let me tell you this, beloved. I tell you this as your pastor in all love and concern. You better follow Jesus because one day you're going to stand before him and you don't want to be ashamed on that day. There is no escaping him. He is Lord. So you mature disciples. You teach them to study the word, to live submitted to Christ, to be people of prayer, to seek the face of Jesus. You know, the basic things we press upon you, spend time in prayer, pray for one another, stay in God's word daily. You know what this does? This moves you to maturity. When you become a self-feeder and every day you're in the word, you're moving toward maturity. When you become a man or woman of prayer and you start praying for others, you're moving toward maturity. When nobody has to make you come to church, but you just want to come, you're moving toward maturity. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness and for the Word of God, and you want to study His Word and you want to be with other believers, you're moving toward maturity. But all of that falls under one rubric. I am submitted to Jesus as Lord. You know why I went to the mission field? Because Jesus is Lord. I walked away from a career that I loved to follow Jesus because he's Lord. For years and years, I made almost nothing at all. In fact, we went to be missionaries and we got a raise. All the other people in the room were kind of crying because of the salary of missions. And Ivan and I looked at each other and said, he got a raise. And all the other people are like weeping because they're taking a cut. And we're getting a raise to go be missionaries. And we think, man, this is awesome, the best thing ever. And all the other people in the room are going, oh, I don't know if we're going to make it. But you know what? Listen, I wanted to follow Jesus. He is Lord. He's worth laying down your whole life for. There's nobody like him. So you submit him, and you become mature because you submit to the lordship of Christ. But finally, mission is not only an answer to prayers, not only the assignment for God's people, but missions is the assurance of his presence. Two things he says here. He says, lo, I am with you always. Now, I want you to think about that. What does that I am statement say? I am with you always. What does it say about him? Who else used I am? Yeah. Listen to this statement. I want you to think about this. Can you make this statement to anybody? I am with you always. No, you can't make that statement. I can't make that statement. Only somebody who's omnipotent, all-powerful, only somebody who's eternal, only somebody who is God can make this statement. I am always with you, even to the end of the age. And he makes it. That's the reality of his presence. He's with you. The picture you see up there is David Livingstone. He's one of my heroes. His father, future father-in-law, came to England, and Livingstone was in Scotland, and he spoke in Scotland, and he challenged the men to come to a place where on a thousand day I can see the smoke of a village, on a clear day I can see the smoke of a thousand villages where no white man has ever set foot. And Livingstone was challenged by that, and he went there, and he began to go through Africa and to preach. And there was a time when he would go through, he would take medical supplies, take his tents with him. He was attacked by a lion one time. I was reading the story last night where he was mauled by a lion. A lion bit him. He had teeth marks, and he had a broken shoulder. He had 11 teeth marks of the lion in his shoulder. One of his men got the lion's attention and shot the lion. And finally, the lion died after it attacked two of them, but it was a big male. And Livingstone had to kill that male lion, but still he pressed forward to preach the gospel and to take it to the ends of Africa, all through Africa. And one time he was on the Zambezi River, on the banks of the Zambezi. He had gone to a tribe, and they had not received him well. And in that night, the tribe surrounded his men, and they all wore their paint, and they all had their weapons. And Livingstone thought, is this the night that I am to die? But he said, in the midst of that night, I remembered this promise. Lo, I am with you always. And he said, when I knew that he was with me, that changed everything. And I knew that he who was with me had all authority and that he would protect me and get me out of there. And the next morning, he and his men loaded in the canoes and sailed down the Zambezi, and the men let them go. Why? Because Livingstone held to the promise of Jesus. I am with you always. And that changed everything. But I want you to notice not just the reality of his presence. Notice the reach of it. You ever notice in these verses, listen to what it says. All authority is given to me. All nations. I am with you always. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. There are four alls in this passage. There's nobody beyond the reach of Christ. There's no time beyond time to obey his command. Missions was not for the first century. It's for now. Missions is not for some people. It's for all people. Everybody on planet Earth, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people needs to hear the good news of Jesus. If you ever wonder, why do we take that missions offering? Why is my pastor so insistent about that? Because my king commanded it. And on the day I stand before him, I don't want to be ashamed of the one thing that mattered to him the most. If last words are any kind of important, when my king gives his marching orders to his people, he marshals his people together and he says to them, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And if my king thinks it's that important, who am I to disagree with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Summer sojourners, Lottie Moon Christmas, prayer for the nations. All of these are simply ways that we as a church obey this great commission. Praying for missionaries. We put these cards up. They're not just out there for our health or benefit. They're for you to take home. You may never know them on this earth, but you may make the difference on this earth between them and destruction, failure, discouragement, and defeat, because you have stood before them as a shield around them, praying for them, and you may never see them again on this life, but that matters not to the great God who has called his people to be involved in missions. When you give sacrificially, I hope you don't even miss it, and I hope he blesses you in a thousand ways, but if it costs you, it will not be anything compared to the day we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. you will not regret one penny. There will never be anybody who stands before him and says, oh, I gave too much to missions. And on the only day that matters, I do not want any of you in this room, any of us, to be ashamed when we stand before the one who died and rose again. Because on that day, nothing else will matter. Would you bow with me for prayer?